Hey guys, thank you so much for stopping by Legend Church's weekly podcast. Just a quick reminder, you can check us out at legendchurch.com, find us on Facebook and Instagram, and Sunday mornings in Madisonville. But hey, without further ado, set the cruise control, start Matt Marun, or grab a drink, and let's talk about all things Jesus.
It's good to see you guys. We were just talking about the fact we're still trying to figure out the electronics of this room, and a room that's built for somebody to speak without a microphone in it, right? And because I used to be an eighth grade teacher, I can't project if I need to. But my projection as an eighth grade teacher will only be furious outrage. Like, you will get scolded the entire, and I'm not above scolding you for a whole Sunday morning, but you got to come up and down with that. It can't be every week, so we're still working that out. Let me try something different. Main idea. The main idea I want to communicate and explore this morning is that the kingdom of God is a thing that is entirely separate from the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of God is actively in conflict with the kingdoms of the world, and we mess them up because we are so conditioned by the kingdoms of the world that we import its values onto the kingdom of God. Basic premise I'm going for today. So if the band could come back up, we're done. I'm just kidding. I'm always amazed because Justin does such a nice job of just telling stories that come to a point. Justin does a really good job of just building a story, letting the narrative stand on its own. And so this week I was like, what story could I come up with to show something that I really, really believed in, and it just turns out I was dead wrong about? And I had one, and then I had two, and then I had three, and it turns out that I am wrong more than I am right, and my brain got overwhelmed with things that I am wrong about. I've used this one before, but Scott's not here, so I can get away with it again. You'll have to be under a certain age to get this reference. A thing that I am just dead wrong about. I deeply, deeply hate the band Radiohead. Hate them. They're awful, and I will fight about this. But I just know that I'm wrong. I just know that I'm wrong, and I get abused by this every time. So grab a hold. Grab a hold now of the thing that you're just dead wrong about. You've been dead wrong before. I promise. You've made a mistake before. I promise. Today's going to be an effort to let go of the things we've been wrong about as it comes to the kingdom of God. In doing so, we're going to find ourselves in really good company. We will find ourselves with the apostles. We will find ourselves with Jesus' peers. We'll find that most of us, and it will be refreshing as we worry about the state of our culture and the state of the church and the state of the world, it will be refreshing to know that what we're experiencing is what people have always experienced. We stand in a long line of people who've been wrong about the kingdom of God, and we'll do our best to adjust to that today. I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for loving us even when we're wrong. Thank you that our belonging is not conditional on us getting it right, Lord, and we can look to you to be right. Thank you for all that you do, for who that you are. Guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started out. When we think about the kingdom of God, you have to think about the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God, Matthew's theme is the kingdom of God thoroughly because it's a Jewish concept. The Jewish people had a concept of what it was going to be like when God's will took control of the creation towards its flourishing and towards its regeneration of new life. And Matthew's very concerned with that. If that's where Matthew goes with it, the Gospel of John goes in a similar but slightly different direction, in that the Gospel of John is obsessed with the kingship of Jesus. John has bought in that there is a kingdom of God, and what he's telling us all through his gospel is that there is a king in the kingdom of God, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. And so John builds stories, and he uses examples, and he gives miracles, and he talks about what this king was going to be like. And mostly what he does is he gives us bad examples. Mostly he talks, he gets people like, look at how they missed it. Look at how they missed it. Look at how they missed it until we get to the resurrection. The resurrection is proof in John's gospel that Jesus is king. And to have a resurrection, you have to have a crucifixion. And John's telling an upside down kingdom story. In the beginning of this story, John chapter 6, Jesus has done the healing of the 5,000. You've heard the story. He miraculously turns 12 fish into enough fish for 5,000 people, right? Look at how John decides to tell this story. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain. Jesus has demonstrated to good Jewish people living in near the Sea of Galilee that he is in fact the one they've been waiting for. They know what to look for in the coming Messiah. They know what he's supposed to do and what he's supposed to be like. And Jesus ticks off all the checklists for these people. They're like, this dude's king. Let's go. It's time. So why is it that Jesus wants nothing to do with being made king for them? As we've explored the concept of the kingdom of God and what it is and what it's not, how it's not something far away, about how the kingdom of God is not about dying and going to heaven, right? About how the kingdom of God is the reign of God here and now in the midst of our lives, Jesus knows that these people want him to be king for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. What these people have decided, what the people around this feeding of the 5,000 have decided, is that they're okay with the way the world is currently structured. They just want their guy to be in charge. They're okay with there being an army. They just want their guy to be in charge. They're okay possessing someone else's land. They just want their guy to be in charge. This is a contemporary message. We're all okay with the way the world is as long as it's our guy in charge. And then when it's not our guy in charge, we begin to talk about revolution. This has been going on since before Jesus. It will go on long after I'm not here. And I think that when Jesus says, "Nah, I'm out," I think what he's saying is not just that the wrong guys are in charge. Jesus is saying that the whole thing is broken. Scrap it and start over. And that, I think, is the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, do we want the kingdom? I started the service series off wanting, do we believe in the resurrection? Now the question is, do we want the kingdom of God? Do we want God to reign? Or do we want Jesus as a puppet to do what we want to do? And I know that I answer the question the second way most of the time. I go to Jesus when I need things, and I ask him to do things in the way that I want them to do. Our friend Mary Beth, that was an elder here for a long time, you would go to Mary Beth and say, "Mary Beth, could you pray for me?" Because God listened to Mary Beth, where God did not listen to me. And I would say, "Mary Beth, would you pray for me?" She goes, "Well, I will go pray about whether I should pray for you or not." I'm like, "What are you talking about? No, just pray for me." And she's like, "Well, maybe God doesn't want that thing for you." And I was like, "Argh." Right? Mary Beth was content with the reign of God, whatever the reign of God was. There's a tendency, and it's been in place since the book of Acts, for all of us to key in on the message of Jesus or the people of Jesus or the community around Jesus, but then think about how to use them inside paradigms we've already accepted. But that means we've let somebody else set the paradigms for us. And I think then the message gets distorted and the gospel is robbed of its power. In the Gospel of John, I think it's actually a little personal. This is Bible stuff on the side, but it's really fun. The Gospel of Mark is written as Mark's following around Peter. You could call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Peter. These are Peter's stories. And the Gospel of John's over here. And constantly throughout the Gospel of John, he becomes a center point of the story. And he gets a little tagged in. to this story because he's got to tear himself down so he can build himself up at the end. And it starts here in, look at how Mark chapter 10 tells the story. So Mark, echoing Peter, wants Peter to look good. Was I throwing this? There it is. Then James and John, so John, the son of Zebedee, came and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever you ask." Is that ever going to go well? If your child comes up to you and says, hey, I need you to do whatever I'm about to ask. The answer is no. The answer is no right now. "What do you want me to do?" Jesus asked. I have to read that in a sarcastic voice. Okay, sure. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." Whew, that's a big ask. You, fishermen of Galilee, have just asked to sit victorious over all creation for the rest of time in God's glory. I appreciate the audacity. They pull him aside. They ask for prominent places. And it's fun because they're trying to set him up. But they want what everyone else wants. They want power and they want prestige and they want recognition. They have not got the message of Jesus because they want to be lifted up. And Jesus, the eternal God, has stooped down. They've chosen wrong. They're importing Jesus into their world. Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you go through what I go through?" Jesus asks them, and through them, us. Jesus isn't thinking the way they're thinking, and Jesus isn't sure that they're down for the fight, because none of us are. None of us want to drink the cup that Jesus drank. None of us want the baptism that Jesus got, because it's not easy. The week before Easter, we talked about the changing of the fight in the temple where Jesus starts kicking over the money changers' tables. Everybody loves that Jesus. Everybody loves the Jesus that kicks over the money tables. Nobody wants to go to the cross, which is what kicking over the money tables got him. They're tied together. You can't kick over the tables if you're not willing to go to the cross. You can't sit in his left and right hand if you won't drink his cup or take his baptism. And so, then the question is, what is so different about Jesus' kingdom? If we're throwing out the concept, we're done with nation states. We don't care. Nations rage against nations. I don't care about any nation. I don't care about any political body. I have allegiance to the kingdom of Jesus. What is different about that than the other nations around us? There are two that I want to highlight. I think there are more, but these are the two that earworm inside my head all the time. These are the two that get there and gnaw at everything that I think. The first one is in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, the disciples have met, they've had their last meal, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? This is the beginning of Jesus' passion and his suffering and his trial. And he's in the garden and he's praying. And the soldiers come out from Jerusalem. And it's this sort of unholy alliance between Rome and Jerusalem as they both come together. They hate each other, but they agree that they hate Jesus more. And they come together to arrest him. Again, he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. You are looking for me? Let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would have been fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Notice what Jesus does. He gives himself up. Are the people coming to arrest him just? No. Demonic activity sends to arrest him, and Jesus submits to it and says, "I'm the one. Come take me." Simon Peter takes a beating in the Gospel of John. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Should I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" First of all, Peter's a fisherman. He shouldn't have a sword. He doesn't know what he's doing with a sword, and that's how he cut that dude's ear off. You couldn't just cut somebody's ear off with a sword. Try it. Like, try to smack somebody with the ear. You're going to miss. I've thought about this a lot this week. I would mangle this so bad if I tried to cut somebody's ear off, right? He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He doesn't know what he's doing. Peter, though, knows how you win conflicts. Peter knows how you win fights. And Peter's not going to let his Lord get arrested. And Jesus says, "What is wrong with you?" This is Peter acting as if the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the world and Jesus will have none of it. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus the submissive, Jesus the beaten, Jesus the obedient, and Jesus the visionary. Jesus knows that violence leads to more violence and there aren't enough swords in Jerusalem to beat the swords in Rome. It's a lost cause. Jesus says we cannot overcome violence with violence or we play the world's game and we lose. And so Jesus says, rather, I will take all of the violence on myself and in my body to bear the sins of the weight of the world. Can we? Can we put down our swords and take the abuse? Can we, the body of Christ, suffer on behalf of a sinful world? Can we continue to be part of the redemption of the world? When we suffer as the body of Christ, that suffering is redemptive, just as it was on the cross. Or will we pick up the sword and go to defense? Can we be baptized with the baptism Jesus is baptized with? Can we lay down violence and ego and defense and strength and power? Jesus has plenty of reason to doubt James and John because he knows none of them want this. One of the things that I think we forget a lot is that Jesus could fight back here if he wanted to. He says explicitly, I have legions of angels in my command. This is the creator God of the universe. The world is created through his breath. There's nothing he can't do, which is why his submission unto sin and death is so powerful. Because he says, this is the way of the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of the world fight. The kingdoms of the God lay down their life on behalf of others. The second story is from the same evening. I think this is the most important story in the New Testament. I think it is the most important instruction given to believers. When I was in seminary, we read book after book about Christian leadership. Most of it wasn't from Christians. We read book after book about corporate leadership, and we read book after nonprofit leadership, and we read book after book from Bill Gates or I don't know CEOs anymore. Pick whoever's in charge. I was going to say Elon Musk there, but no, we would never have read an Elon Musk. Does Elon Musk write books? I don't know. We read books about leadership that all came from non-churches because the kingdom of the world seeks to creep its way into the kingdom of God all the time because we invite it in. This is Jesus' last night. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He is already king. Every action that Jesus takes from the Last Supper on, he is already king of the universe. That he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that wrapped around him. At the most important moment in Jesus' ministry, he begins a very traditional Jewish practice of washing the feet of people who've traveled long ways across dusty paths. This is what a good host does, except a good host pays a slave to do it, or commands a slave to do it. Jesus takes the role of slave. It is embarrassing beyond belief. We talked about, so we moved in here March 17th, sort of towards the end of Lent, and we talked about doing a foot washing service, which lots of churches do. It is mortifying to let somebody wash your feet. Just embarrassing, and you feel really bad for the person doing this, right? It is debasing. We didn't do it. I worship a God who debases himself enough to wash my feet. Wash. To wash. more country than people know. I worship a God who comes down out of heaven, takes on a human body, and washes my feet. There's a famous preacher who got in a lot of trouble because he's sort of a jerk, and he continues to be a jerk, and now he's making a lot of money being a jerk. But one of the things that he said, this is where he lost me, is he said, I could never worship a God that I could beat up. Your God hung on a cross, dummy. What are you talking about? Your God got beaten and embarrassed all over the city of Jerusalem. We only worship a God that I can beat up. We only worship a God who is weak and powerless and has said to the ways of the world, I'm done. And we as Americans cannot internalize that message because we rule and we dominate. And until we get that right, that ruling and that domination will come into the church. We joke all the time about the fact that there is no hierarchy in this church. Because if you're leading here, you're doing the worst jobs. All there is servanthood here. Because in John 13, Jesus takes his clothes off and washes feet. This is the model of Christian leadership. And if your pastor's not doing this, if your church isn't doing this, it's not a church, it's something else. Because they followed somebody else's guidance. This is where the kingdom of God is inaugurated. The disciples have a choice. Are they on board with this or not? It's about to get difficult. Do they want a God who washes feet or do they want a Roman general? They want the Roman general. Peter, remember Peter's like cutting people's ears off 6 chapters later. Peter says no. Peter and Jesus have a fight because Peter says, you're not washing my feet. This is embarrassing. And Jesus says, you get on board or get out. I don't want to pick a side. Understand? There we go. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed to do them. The standard has been set. Jesus has validated Peter's concern. Jesus said, you're right, this is weird. This is the way this kingdom is. Do you want to be in leadership in the kingdom of God? You lift other people up. You serve. You lay down. You stop being proud. You stop worrying about yourself. You deny, deny, deny. There's a guy that went to church here for a while and moved like 3 times. And because I'm the only person under 40 at the time, the only person under 40 with a truck, it's just my job to help people move. I got a master's degree and all I needed was a pickup truck to run a church. Helped this dude move all the time. Miserable moves always, just every time. And they moved on. They went to a different church, and Justin met with them and said, yeah, what's up? And they said, well, you know, we like Legend, but like, you're just not pastoral enough. And Justin's like, we have spent weeks helping you move over and over again. We couldn't be any more pastoral. And they're like, yeah, but we want leaders. Cool. This isn't the place for you then. Right? This is all you get. There's nothing special at all. Because there's only servanthood and there's only leadership. Can we take the baptism that Jesus takes? Can we drink the cup that Jesus drinks? Can we stop thinking about what we want and start thinking about what other people want? Can we start looking to the interests and the good of our brothers and sisters and start looking to less of us? Can I be lower? Can I do less? Can I be less well thought of? Probably not. What do I do to make sure there's less of me? Is my daily question here. My daily question, if I want to be in the kingdom of God, what do I do so that there's less of me? There's no prestige, there's no fame, there's nothing remarkable. There's the resurrected Jesus who washes feet and takes the violence upon himself. Justin talked about practices last week and the work that we have to do And it's incredibly difficult. We swim in waters that say that what I've just told you is a nonsensical idea. I will not be invited to speak at any ministry conference with that sermon. I would never be invited to the big ministry conferences to speak with that. And I wouldn't go because I shouldn't be on a stage anywhere. Right? Anything good that I've said today is because the Holy Spirit is faithful. Right? And my job is to clean and to help and to do whatever we need to do. This is how we put a brake on the kingdoms of the world and stop it from encroaching into the kingdom of God here. And we have to practice because it's speaking a foreign language and it's singing a strange song. And it will feel odd all the time to not stand up for ourselves. But I want to drink the cup that Jesus drinks. And I want to be baptized with the baptism Jesus is baptized with. I want to take that on in whatever ways it is offered to me as a gift. And I want to trust that the kingdom of God beats the kingdoms of the world. We're going to enter in our time of communion if the band would come back down. And I say this a lot, but I think this is the thing. Every week we take communion and what we say is, I worship a God who hung on a cross. I worship a God who washed feet. I worship a God who could have destroyed everything with a breath. And I worship a God who went to the cross instead. And every week when we do this, what we do is we reenact or we act out the crucifixion of Jesus, his death. We appropriate our own death where we say, Jesus, less of me. And then we come away from the table resurrected to new life where we say, God, more of you. Less of me and more of you, Lord. And every time we do this, we say, we know it's going to be difficult. We know it's not going to make any sense. But we know that God can where we can't. So as you come down, as you come down, you can come down. You come down either aisle. There's some, I think, in the back. As you come down, what cup is it that Jesus has asked you to drink? Because it's different than mine. The cup that Jesus has asked you to drink is different than mine. What baptism is Jesus asking you to go through? Where's a place where the kingdom of God can come in victorious over the kingdoms of the world in your life right now? It runs through this. Let me pray. Lord, you are powerful where we are weak. You can where we can't. Lord, let there always be less of us. Let us know our being and our identity is in you, Lord, not in the things that we present. Let us know that our name is in you, not in what we tell people about ourselves. Let us know that we are secure, that we are loved, that we need to prove nothing, Lord. That we are yours and we are dearly bought. And so we will step back, Lord, so that you may step forward. Lord, bring us to your cup. Bring us to your baptism. Let us be in your kingdom, Lord, rather than trying to force you into ours. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.